Their service this morning, or is it the evening service, Brother O'Malley? I'm not sure. Whatever it is, we want to get done at this point, which, Pastor, what time do we get done? Okay, I think we can definitely do that. You may get extra time this morning. I'm not very long-winded, usually. Genesis chapter 22, I want to look at this particular topic of worship, and specifically our personal worship. Genesis chapter 22, I want to look at verse number 5. Genesis 22, verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This particular passage is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Later on, you'll see this is, or previous, earlier on in this passage, this is where we get the name for our daughter, Moriah. That specifically, that word means provided by Jehovah, that word Moriah does. And that's where this is why we named her that. It's one of my favorite passages of the Bible. But specifically, in regarding to Abraham's worship of his God, Jehovah God, he is generation one of Jehovah worshipers at this point. There were others at this point, but this is God. This is a man God first called. There's not a whole lot of examples that Abraham had to follow in worshiping the Lord. There wasn't, from what we can tell Scripture, there may have been others, but there's not a whole lot of examples that he had. And yet Abraham at this point is getting ready to offer up his son, his only son, as a burnt offering to his God. And I think it's a powerful picture, a very powerful picture of his worship and what worship is. Of all the words in our Christian realm, I would probably say that worship is one of those words, one of those terms that is often misunderstood and misused. You know, we go to you look at the contemporary Christian movement and you go to a rock concert and they call that worship. I don't believe that's what God designed. That's not how he wants to be worshiped. That is not worship. We're going to look at the words behind this today of what worship really is and how we are to worship. That's why I say we could be here 3 days, but we're not going to do that if we looked at every particular passage. But if you, where we are going in Nepal is a country that their lives revolve around worship. These people's lives revolve around worship. And it involves sacrifices, literal physical sacrifices, whether it is food, whether it's money, whether it is incense. These are all sacrifices and worship that they are performing for their God. It's called puja. They call it puja in Nepal. That is their worship of their God. It involves all those things. It involves offering of themselves, offering of their finances, offering of their food. It's a very interesting play. It's a very interesting thing to look at when a lot of things tie into the Old Testament worship and the sacrificial system. Our video, if you remember it, one of the video clips that was there, if you remember, there was a chicken that you saw in that video. There's a man holding a chicken or a rooster, I forget what it was, but he's performing something with that chicken. 30 seconds later in that video clip, that chicken is sacrificed as worship to their God. And in that same part of the country, that whole area, that temple complex is called Daksin Kali. And that's one of the few places in the valley, in the Kathmandu Valley, where they still offer blood sacrifices as worship to their gods, to their false gods. As believers, we don't have the binding constraints of the sacrificial system, but worship is still the same. Worship is still the same in our day and age. And I want to look at this, a couple things here. First, I want to look at the posture of our worship. The posture of our worship in chapter 22, verse number 5. The Hebrew word that's translated worship here is the word shachah. If you want a better pronunciation, you can ask Brother Lloyd. I think he's fluent in Greek and Hebrew. kind of makes me a little upset. But that's okay. That's okay. I don't hold it against him. I hold it against myself. But that word means to bow down deeply or to do obeisance. To bow down deeply or to do obeisance. In Nepal, you have a couple different ways that you'll greet. I taught the kids this. Check and make sure I'm on. I'm on, but I'm not on there, maybe. Oh, there we go. So, in Nepal, I taught the kids this on Thursday night, I think. In Nepal, we'll greet people a certain way. And you'll put your hands together and you'll say, Jai Masi, if you're a Christian, Jai Masi, and you're going to slightly bend at the waist as a sign of respect. That is not the bowing down that this word is talking about. This is not bowing as a sign of respect. In this time period, even if you go to Myanmar and India and certain places, and even in Nepal, where until 2006 they had a king, this word is talking about prostrating yourself on the floor in a total humility and submission before your sovereign. This is the word that it's talking about. I don't see us dancing around, singing songs, having a rock concert in that word. It's a posture of submission and it's a posture of humility. It's total submission and putting your life into the hands of your sovereign. I'm going through a book right now. While we're on the road, I listen to audiobooks. And I choose audiobooks based on their length because we spend a lot of time on their road. So a 5, 6, 7, 10-hour audiobook is rarely on my wish list. The book I'm listening to right now is The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbons. It's 156 hours long. So I have a little bit of listening to. It's totally outside of my league, but I'm learning some things from it. It's a book written a long time ago. And when he's talking about that in the Roman Empire, he's talking specifically how the Roman Empire rose and how it fell. And in that time period, when a Roman general would conquer his barbarian enemy, they would lay that barbarian in submission down before him, and he would put his foot upon the neck of his enemy as a position of authority, showing him that he was conquered. And at that point, the king or the leader of that barbarian horde that he was speaking of, he was in a place where he couldn't argue for his life. His life was totally in the hand of the conqueror. This is the idea that the Lord is using when we hear Abraham is going to worship. Abraham has put everything he has into the hands of God, and that is why he was able to offer his only son Isaac as a sacrifice to his God. If he was not in a place of submission, in a place of humility, in that posture of submission, he would not have been able to do that. In the New Testament, we have a word that's very similar that's also used for worship. Go to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, I want to look at this word as well. All these words that I'm going to give you, I don't have an exact number of times that they are translated, what they're translated, but this word is, most of the time, is translated worship in the New Testament. Luke chapter 4, if I can find it. Luke chapter 4, verse 5, 6, and 7. Luke chapter 4, verse 5, 6, and 7. It says, this is the temptation of Jesus by Satan. It says, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up to an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me at this, all this shall be thine. That word, the word that's translated worship there is the word proskuneo. Again, I'm not fluent in these, Brother Lloyd, and even with this one, I think Brother Surrett will have a better pronunciation. But it means to fall down, to worship, to do obeisance, to prostrate oneself before, or to reverence. But there's a further example that is often used. This is the idea of to kiss. Another definition is to kiss like a dog on the master's hand. If you go back and look at that passage again, look at what Satan is telling Jesus to do. He's saying, Jesus, if you will prostrate yourself, if you will humiliate yourself before me, if you will kiss my hand like a subservient dog, I'll give this to you. What I want to give here is the same idea is used both Old Testament and New Testament. This is not just an Old Testament word that we're prostrating ourselves, that we're falling down before, that we're reverencing, that we're making ourselves a servant to. This is Old Testament and New Testament. And this is Satan used this word very specifically. Our posture of worship is a posture of submission, and it's a posture of humility. Satan here is showing us the antithesis of this. I mean, he is absolutely not. He is putting himself above God and saying Jesus should worship him. But not only do I see our worship is a posture of submission and a posture of humility, I also see that it's a posture of service. Go to Acts chapter 18. And I want to see where I get this idea of worship being service. Worship is being service. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 13. This word also, again, is translated worship. Acts chapter 18, verse 13 says, "And led him away to Annas first, and he the father." I think I have the wrong passage. Oh, that's because I'm in John. Who has Acts 18 that would like to read it? Acts 18, verse 13. Okay, Acts chapter 18, not John, Acts chapter 18, verse 13, there we go, that's better, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to law." This word is the word sabomai. It means to revere, to adore, devout, or religious, or worship. This word has the idea of serving and revering and giving service to one of authority. And it's translated here to worship, meaning saying that this fellow, Jesus, persuadeth men to worship God contrary to law. He is persuading men to serve God contrary to the law. If you look, it's the Apostle Paul disputing in the synagogue at this time, and they're saying this guy's not following the law, but the apostle Paul clearly has offended the Jews at this point. He's not following the laws of the Pharisees and the laws that are there. But it's worship is not only submission, it's humility, but it's also service. According to this word in the New Testament. And where I'm sort of going, trying to wrap this all together for us, is our worship isn't not only an attitude before God. It's not an act of singing and sitting under the preaching of the Lord God. Worship is something we do when we're all by ourselves, when we're with others. If worship is an attitude of submission, an attitude of humility and of service, being in this place, we'll often say, churches will say, this is our worship service, this is where we're going to worship God. But if this is the only place we come to worship God, we're not truly worshiping God. Abraham didn't go in Genesis chapter 22, he didn't go to the place and do something and sit under the preaching of God's word. He didn't do something. He sacrificed something of great value for his God. You know, we often have different things that we sacrifice. Time is a big thing. If you ever, when we talk about going out and being a witness, as Brother O'Malley was talking about, being a witness to people, that's a sacrifice that we have, and that is a service of our God. That is an act of worship. Because we have taken and put something, we have submitted ourselves to our God. This is what He has said, this is what He wants us to do, and I'm going to go and do it. That's putting yourself in a place of submission, in a place of humility, and then serving Him. But not only do I want to look at the posture of our worship, of being in of service, humility, and submission, but I want to look at the person of our worship. Because we tend to worship people and not only our God. We put a value, we put service to somebody. It's interesting, I'm not on Twitter and some of these other places, but you know, you have all these big sports players on Twitter and Instagram, and I don't really know much about those because I've never been on them. But you have people that follow these athletes. They'll follow these people. They'll talk, oh, I've got such and such, I've got so many number of followers, and all these people. When a person follows someone and they do what that person says, that person, they wore those clothes, I'm going to wear those clothes. They did that, I'm going to do that. You know, you have all that with our social media now. With somebody takes a picture on the side of a mountain, you know, standing right on the edge. Oh, everybody's got to take a picture standing on the edge of the mountain because that's the thing to do. And then you have people fall off the cliff because they've gotten too close. But they're serving, they're following that person in such a way because that's the example that they have. And our example as believers of who we are supposed to worship, who we are to follow, is Jesus Christ. That, in Genesis 22, Abraham is following Jehovah God. He is following Him. He is doing what He wants him to do. When God came to Abraham in a dream, in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things," Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, "that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I." Abraham didn't have a written copy of the Word of God to hear what God was telling him. God came to him specifically and told him what he wanted him to do. And he said in verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of these mountains, which I will tell thee of." Abraham knew his God, and God spoke to him. We as believers ought to be able to know our God. We have no excuse. Of all people in time past, I often think of the people before the Word of God was written. How hard it must have been to only have a glimpse of God, of who God is, what God wanted you to do. But how many times have we only had a glimpse every once in a while of our God because we don't get to know our God? They had no excuse. They had an excuse. God only came to them at certain times to give them instruction. But we have the completed canon of the Word of God that on a moment-by-moment basis we can know what our God says. This is the God that we are to serve. This is the God that we are to worship. The person of our worship is Jesus Christ, and He is revealed to us in His Word. But not only I want to look at the priority of our worship. The priority of our worship. In verse verses 1 through 5 here, we see in verse number 3, speaking of verse number 3, the Bible says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." In verse 5, when Abraham says, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you," it's because he put a priority of service to his God. He rose up early in the morning. He saddled the donkeys that he had, whichever, if he took two, we don't know, but he had several servants with him as well. But he rose up early in the morning and he made the priority of his worship first of all in his life. He made his worship a priority. One day we are all going to worship our God truly. We often talk about the lost man standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and God will pronounce upon him the judgment for his sin. But we will all stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, that's at the great white throne. We'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll too receive rewards for our service. But all through the book of Revelation, we see the 24 elders falling down and worshiping their God. Worshiping Jesus Christ. We see that in eternity, worship will be a priority in our lives. But we often, I don't know if you've heard this statement, but this life is getting us ready for eternity. We ought to be getting ready for eternity in this life. If we know that worship is going to be a priority in our future, shouldn't we start practicing it now? And Abraham, at this point, he made this a priority. Something that he knew as a father, I can't imagine what he was going through in his life, getting ready to slay his son. And you have to realize that at this time period, it wouldn't just be something that it was a very personal thing to slay a sacrifice. I could take you in some of the other videos that I had from a place called Doxson Collie, where they're offering goats as a sacrifice, where they're pulling the head of that goat back to expose its neck, and with a knife they'd slit the throat of that animal. This is what Abraham was going to have to do to his son Isaac. I can't imagine what he was going through in the anguish of his soul, but he made this a priority because he knew that's what God wanted. I can't imagine what he was going through knowing that that was what was going to have to happen. But he made it a priority of his life. His worship for his God, no matter what God asked of him, this worship, this sacrifice, this service, because it was a priority, because he had submitted himself to his God. And until we submit ourselves to our God, worship is not going to be a priority in our lives either. But not only do I see the posture of worship, the person of worship, the priority of worship, and Brother O'Malley, this is one of my only messages I've ever alliterated. I'm not good at alliteration. But we have the purpose of our worship. The purpose of our worship. I can only imagine when Abraham went to this land of Moriah, that in the same area was the city of Jebus, would future become the city of Jerusalem. And it's always been amazing to me because the land of Moriah is a very interesting land in the nation of Israel. The land of Moriah is where the city of Jerusalem is. The land of Moriah is where Abraham offered up his son Isaac before God. The land of Moriah is where David sacrificed before God to stop the death angel over the city of Jerusalem for his sin in numbering the people. And it's the land of Moriah where Jesus Christ was offered up for a sacrifice for my sin. It's a very interesting place in the Bible. But there were people there that were watching. This was not done in a vacuum. There would have been people there that would have seen Abraham's worship of his God. And maybe that's the case. Maybe that's why God wanted him there. But our worship ought, the purpose of our worship is to show others who our God is. If you looked at verse number 5, when Abraham says to the young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." If they knew what was about to transpire, and I'm sure they probably did later on, realize what God had done, what Abraham was willing to do for his God. We have a written record of it as a memorial, as a warning, as an example for us. Others would have seen this as well. It's written down so that we would know, and so others would know what worship of God looks like. We want to be able to show the world what it means to worship God. When we go to Nepal, they have an idea of what worship is. They understand that worship is sacrifice. It takes money. It takes devotion. It takes works in the worship of their gods. If a pagan person was to look at you and I, look at our lives, would they think, oh yes, they worship God? It's a powerful example. Because their worship is done in a very public manner. But would they see that I worship my God? Would they see that? But not only do I see that our worship is to show others, it's an expression of our faith, but our worship is designed to keep us humble. God desires our worship. And according to the previous words that we looked at under the posture of worship, our posture being a posture of submission, if we think of who we are, we're not much. If we think of who we are under Jesus Christ, we're not very much. God doesn't owe us anything. And when we look at who our God is and what He deserves, it ought to humble us and keep us in submission to our God. So my question for us this morning is, are we worshiping God the way God wants to be worshiped? There's so much more that could be going to and chasing down so many different verses on where it is, but when we look at Abraham's worship of his God, the only reason he was able to do what he did in verse 5 in sacrificing his son and offering his son Isaac is because his worship of his God was a priority and because he had submitted himself to his God. I would contend very, very simplistically that worship is submission, service, and devotion. And unless we are submitted to our God, we will not worship Him. Unless we are devoted to our God, we are not going to serve Him. And I think that's a good example of our worship. Are we willing to submit ourselves, everything we have, to our God and to serve Him? To serve Him and do whatever He asks us to do. I hope that this is I hope it's been a blessing. And again, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in serving in the Old Testament. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. I pray it's been a blessing to your people. that we would serve you, that we would worship you, Lord, as you desire. Thank you for the time around your word already in the first service and now this time. Pray you'd be with your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
A number of things that just kind of jumped out at me as he was speaking.